How's everybody? Good? Excellent. That was good. God is good. All the time. Amen. So we're picking up our second one. I'm going to use the handheld. We're picking up our second one in the series of Psalm 23. And we had a great sort of, I don't know, I think you had a great time last week, but the week before as well, Julia, Jem's mum, brought a great word, didn't she, which was tied into our series about just awareness of the Spirit in our life and just welcome, you know, waking up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Come and speak. Come and move. Come and do what you want to do in my life. Just that awareness of His glory and His presence. But we're going to move on to I Shall Not Want this morning. And let's read the Psalm 23 together from the top. I'll give you a moment if you want to turn, but I'm sure you know it off by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, what I have in my shepherd is much better than what I lack in life. Turn to your neighbor, what I have in my shepherd is much greater than what I lack in life. That's the truth this morning. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Amen. Contentment. This sermon, this passage, this line in this beautiful poem is all about contentment. And clearly we don't get everything we want. It doesn't say, I will get everything I want. You notice. But it says, I shall not want. There's a subtle difference. We don't get everything we want, but we're content in the fact that what we have in the shepherd is greater than what we lack in life. Oh, write that one down. What we have in the shepherd is greater than what we lack in life. Amen. And I wonder if you've ever read the book Charlie and... I'm not in the middle, am I? So I'm a bit... I need to be... I wonder if you've read the book Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Yeah. And there's that little girl, Veruca Salt. Remember Veruca Salt? She was a very spoilt little girl, but she got everything she wanted in life. And if her parents said no the first time, she would do what great toddlers do, stamp their feet, scream, throw a tantrum, and then their parents would give her what she wanted. And you see, this was terrible for that poor girl. We can't really blame the girl too much, because it's really the parents should have withheld stuff from her and taught her to wait for stuff, and not that you don't get everything you want. But the fact of the matter is, the most important thing I took from the life of Veruca Salt is that she couldn't see the value of anything. When you read that story to my kids, I was thinking, Veruca Salt doesn't place any value on anything, because she gets everything when she wants it. Click my fingers and I get it. And she had lost the sense of worth and value of something. She got everything she wanted. And the psalmist David was saying here, we won't get everything we want, like I said. We won't get to stamp our feet and get everything we want from God. But it does say, I'll have everything I want. I shall not want. If I find my contentment in God, in the shepherd, I have everything I ever want and ever need. It says, it doesn't say, I'll get everything I want. It says, I shall not want. And you may have heard parents, well-intentioned parents, maybe I've slipped into it myself, say, oh, my child won't want for anything in the world. Have you heard that? I may have slipped into that myself. But of course, that's not good for my children if they get everything they want. They need to learn that they don't get everything that they want. David was saying here, because he had Yahweh, because he had God, because he had the Lord, he had everything he needed. He had everything that would fulfill his life, satisfy his life, you know, give him that abundant life that Jesus then later on came to talk to us about. He recognized deep down within his soul that he had everything he needed in life because he had the shepherd. And you remember we were talking about when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we're saying I am your sheep. And so as a sheep, he was fully satisfied with his shepherd. What a place to be as sheep, that we are fully satisfied with our shepherd. And the truth is, and you may have heard me, I think I said this online when we were online last summer, but Christ has already done more than we deserve. He's already done more than enough for us. Really, we can't ask for any more from Jesus, because he's already, as we were singing, paid the price. Like we took communion, given us his body, shed his blood for us. So really, he's already done more than enough. So we shouldn't really be cheeky enough to ask for any more. But this is why he's the good shepherd. Because even though he's done all of that for us, he wants to shower more blessing and more favor on your life. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He encourages us into asking prayer. So we shouldn't really, and we don't deserve what we've got already, but we certainly shouldn't expect anything more from God. But he's so good and he's so gracious that he wants to pour so much more into our lives. Can I get an amen for that? He has great things for you because he is the good shepherd. He wants us to live abundant life, like I was talking about just now. Abundant, full, large, big life. Here, it's not about getting everything you want, but it's about living a big life, a large life, a satisfied life for him here on earth. And I want to clear something out right at the beginning. God is not going to give you everything you want in life. I'm sorry if I burst some bubbles, but God is not going to give you everything you want in life. He's going to give us everything that he determines is best for us. Because our definition of good and best is warped by our humanity. But God's definition of good and best is perfect because he is perfect. So he's going to give you everything that he thinks is best for your life. That's where we're going to get to. And that's going to be great stuff. That's going to be blessing and favorite times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be valleys. But there's going to be mountaintops as well. Amen. You know, for me, as I'm studying this passage of scripture, it's truly liberating for me to say, I shall not want. I shall not want. Just imagine what you're saying. I have everything I need. And it's liberating for me to say that. What I have in the shepherd is much better than what I lack in life. And I can see that more clearly as I study this Psalm 23. It's akin to what Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Do you remember this verse? You might remember this little passage. It's about when Paul was saying, you bearing in mind he'd been in prison, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten and tortured. And he said, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be humbled, brought low. I know how to abound in loads. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can be content in every circumstance because of Jesus and because of his strength in our life. We can say, I shall not want, because of Jesus in our life. In every circumstance, we don't thank God for the circumstance, but we say, we thank you, God, despite the circumstance, because you are good and you are great and you are worthy of our thanks and our praise. Hallelujah. You see, for me, when I read this psalm, David had found pasture where discontent was dead. He had found ground, and I'm not talking about physical ground, but holy ground with God, where discontent was gone. It was dead. I want to get to a place where discontent is dead in my life. I'm desperate for that. And as I've been studying this, I've been praying to God, help me put to death discontent. Paul had found a place where discontent was dead, the Apostle Paul. He was content in everything, even when he was in prison and beaten and shipwrecked. Oh Lord, that you would put to death in me discontent. Think about everything we own. The house, the car, the money we're saving for retirement. None of those things are bad in of themselves. It might be our jewelry. It might be stocks and shares that we have. It might be our clothes on our back. And I minister to all of us in this morning in this way to say, none of that stuff is yours. None of that stuff is mine. What we own doesn't belong to us. It's on loan to us from God, because every good and perfect gift comes from Him. From Him all come all things. So the way we can get contentment is to realize what we have isn't ours anyway. Right? That's the first truth from that. I remember Steve Jobs famously said, I think it was Steve Jobs, was it? He famously said as he was dying, I wish I had spent more time on the important stuff. That guy had amassed incredible wealth and success. He was followed by millions. He said, I wish I had more time for the important stuff. I wish I had spent more time with people. And we can add to that the kingdom of God, because I don't know if Steve knew the Lord, but for us, I wish I had spent more time on important stuff like people and the kingdom of God, which is people. Really. A classic verse in Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and naked he shall depart. He will take nothing in his hand from the labor of his work. Wow. We take nothing with us when we go. Contentment starts at the fact that everything we have, or even if we have lack, we can be content in the shepherd, because everything comes from him anyway. I love this one. The second truth about that, our material possessions, is this. By the way, Angela's, I think, is coming in, so can someone help her in the door, please? She's in a wheelchair, thanks. The second thing that we have in this verse, or this truth about material things, sorry, is firstly, it's not yours, and secondly, it doesn't define you. So what you have or what you lack doesn't define you. And we see in Jesus said in Luke 12:15, life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot of it. I love that. Life's not defined by what you have. You know what happens? It says Jesus looks at the heart. So when Jesus looks down at us, he doesn't see our accumulation or our possessions. He sees whether we're compassionate. He sees whether we're caring, whether we're loving, whether we're generous, whether we're sincere. That's what Jesus looks at. He's not interested in accumulation. He never has been. And contentment is at the point where we can say what we have or what we lack doesn't define who I am. The truth is, in the shepherd, we have everything we need for life. When we have Jesus, we have everything. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have all of heaven cheering us on. We have grace for every sin. We have direction for every turn. We have a light for every path. We have an anchor for every storm. When we have Jesus, we have everything. I really, really believe that. And it's just ministering to me more and more as I read this psalm and what it meant to David. Because sometimes I kind of get confused and think, oh, maybe I need more than Jesus. No, in Jesus you have everything you ever need. Hallelujah. And I love reading. I don't know if any of you read about the Puritan believers. If you read any of the Puritan believers, you can, from the days gone by, our forefathers, and they can teach us so much. And they say this prayer, when they sit down to a basic meal of water and bread, do you know what they pray? All of this and Jesus too. All this and Jesus too. May I be like the Puritan believers. As they get humble bread and waters, they say, I get all of this and I get Jesus too. Oh, can we train ourselves to be content in that way? The way that David was, the way that Paul was, the way that these Puritan believers are. Because in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, Paul says again, godliness and contentment is a great gain. Godliness and contentment is a great gain. I want to say something, I'm going to say it later. The greatest success in life is contentment. It's not accumulation. The greatest success in life is contentment. Very few people make it to a content life. But if you're content, you are rich. You're the richest person in this room if you can find true contentment. Because the greatest thing in life is contentment. And you know, when we're going through stuff, you know, oftentimes when challenges come, I like to sit down and write a gratitude list. Does anyone else? A gratitude list. Things I'm thankful for. Anyone else write that? And so I sit there and I'm in a bit of a sulk because stuff's not going my way maybe. I quickly come out of that and God says, write down what you're thankful for. And quickly as you do that, do you know what? Cognitively, you can't be grateful and discontent at the same time. It's impossible. Cognitively, you cannot be discontent and thankful at the same time. So as you write that list, I start to stir up. My faith starts to rise. And I start believing in the goodness of God in all of my life, in every situation of my life. We are invited as sheep of the shepherd to take off our sack, our cumbersome sack of discontent, our heavy sack of discontent, and exchange it for a healthy dose of gratitude. That's the invitation for the shepherd of the sheep. Throw off that bag of heavy discontent and pick up the bag of gratitude, which is light and easy. Hallelujah. I remember, anyone know Pastor Rick Warren? I think it was Rick. Again, I'm kind of going from memory, but Pastor Rick Warren runs a church in California, Saddleback Church, and he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, if you remember that book. 40 days, finding out why on earth you're here. It's a great book. I recommend it. I read it every year. 40 days, why on earth am I here, it's called. And anyway, Rick Warren was dealing with he had a young leader, and this young leader was, you know, a bit of a complainer, had a bit of a complaining spirit. Oh, it's not fair. Things don't go my way. I don't get the same opportunity as this person or that person. Life's not been fair to me. I'm sure you can get the picture. Maybe you know people like that. Anyway, Pastor Rick took this guy. He said, I want to teach this guy in love. I don't want to just say, stop complaining. So he wanted to teach him in a way of love. And this is amazing. What he did is he said, okay, come and spend a day with me and come on my pastoral trips. There's nothing like perspective, right? Anyway, they went to a hospice where somebody was dying. They then went to a hospital bedside where somebody else was critically ill. They then went to visit a family who had just recently lost a child in a tragic accident. Rick never had to say anything to that guy. His perspective was changed instantly. He understood how blessed and how fortunate he was in his lot. You see, perspective does wonders for us. You know, sometimes my wife's great at beating me out of it. If I'm sort of wallowing, she'll say, pull yourself together, Pete. It's like that, as blunt as that. Pull yourself together, Pete. Look what you have. No matter how bad it gets for you, somebody else has got it much worse. Amen. So perspective is brilliant at helping with contentment. And I regularly go back to this story. Even when I catch myself started to complain, I go back to that story and think, yeah, I'm blessed. Things don't always go right for me. Things are tough for me, but I'm blessed. And I'm highly favored by God. So what do we gain from practicing contentment? What do you think we gain? Well, you might gain your marriage back. I don't know if that speaks to somebody, but you can gain marriages back from contentment, being content with your partner. The reason so many marriages break down is because they're discontent with their partner. What else might you gain? You might gain precious time with your children. Contentment, yeah, my kids, you've seen them. They drive me wild sometimes. But oh, to look with contentment, I am blessed and highly favored. You don't always feel like that. Gemma's saying amen. You don't always feel like that, but they are a blessing. We can find the blessing when we look at it with the right perspective. I can warn you, and this is a warning, like on a label. Contentment comes with a healthy dose of joy. It comes with a large dose of joy in the Holy Ghost. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And let us remind ourselves, last time out, we declared proudly that we are the sheep of the shepherd. I am a sheep of the good shepherd, and I'm proud to be that. And this statement, I shall not want, screams of a sheep that is completely satisfied with their portion in life. Completely and utterly satisfied with their lot in life. I was reading about this. I've jumped ahead a bit. No, I'm going to come on to that later, sorry. Contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman of God. Contentment should be written all over us for everybody to see. And it comes with a healthy dose of joy. Hallelujah. I was in the office in Guernsey when we lived there, and a guy there, he was our post guy who brought the post round. And he said to me, how comes you're always happy? I said, I'm not always happy. Emotionally, I'm not always happy. But I have the joy of the Lord. That is my strength. And then I might have told this joke before, but then he met Gemma. We went to a party, and Gemma came with me. It was for all the colleagues and their wives. And now he said to me, oh, now I know why you're always happy, when he saw Gemma. But anyway, that's not, my wife winds me up sometimes, so she can't always make me happy. God makes me happy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Sorry, Gem. It's truth. It's real life. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's written all over us. If people ever wonder, how can you be so happy and joyful? It's because I have the shepherd. And when I got the shepherd, I got everything I need. Hallelujah. And despite us living in these days where there's unprecedented wealth and unprecedented assets for everybody, and everything's so quick and easy to attain, there's so much insecurity. There's so much dissatisfaction. There's so much discontent. Would you agree? In this world today. Why is that? It's because people don't know the shepherd. They want more, more, more. Everything's so easy to get, but they don't have the shepherd. Because when we have the shepherd, we have everything we want. There's a real lack of satisfaction. Remember, Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction. Mick, it's because you didn't know the shepherd. You had everything but the shepherd. And what you have in the shepherd is greater than anything else you can get in life. Mick, you didn't know the shepherd. Because when you have the shepherd, you can have satisfaction. Can I get an amen? Because I can say, I shall not want. The greatest skill in life is not accumulation, but contentment. If you want to work at something, my parents are extremely contented people. And I learn from them because they have very little. Compared to, what my job I've had and stuff in the city. Very contented people. They're retired now. So content. You look at their little life they have and, routines and all that they do. They still serve the church as a volunteer. My dad's retired. But they're just so content. I want to be like that. So content. And the believer who calls the Lord his shepherd can proudly boast that you are completely satisfied in his protection and his care for you. For the shepherd looks after the sheep 24 hours a day. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He sleeps with one eye open and two ears open so that he can come to your rescue when you need. The good shepherd is very proud of his reputation as the good shepherd, and he will do nothing to tarnish that reputation. He is watching you 24 hours a day. But even with the greatest shepherd, unfortunately, some people like to wander, don't they? And this modern day shepherd was talking about one of his sheep. It was the most beautiful sheep he had ever had. Raised perfect lambs, strong, sturdy lambs. But this sheep kept crawling along the fence at the edge of the boundary, looking for a hole to go through to get to the other side. You see, that sheep thought it was greener the other side of the fence. No matter, even though they had everything they needed, we have everything we need in the shepherd. that sheep wanted to get through the fence to the other side. And the reality is, when that sheep got through the fence to the other side, it had burnt up dry pasture, not the lush green pasture that the shepherd was giving him or her. And not only that, the sheep was putting themselves at risk of predators. But even so, she never learned her lesson. She continued to go to the fence and try and find a gap to go through to the other side. And you know what happened? You're going to realize what happened next. The lambs started copying her. And then the rest of the sheep started copying her. Because that sheep had built-in discontentment in them. Even though she had everything she needed in the shepherd, there was something built in to say she wanted to experience more. And sadly, the shepherd tells the story as he had to get rid of that sheep to save the rest of the flock. He had to do away with that sheep because of the example it was showing to the rest of the flock, to save the other 99, if you like. You see, that sheep was the opposite to somebody who would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Always looking for something else, thinking there's something else out there. But let me tell you, as believers, there's nothing else in this world that can satisfy like the shepherd. And so I learned from that story of the shepherd that it's a daily choice to be content. You're not born with a disposition of contentment. It's not something you're born with. You have to work on it. You have to give yourself to contentment daily. And I just wanted to give you some ways to do that, just very quickly. Firstly, value what God values. The first step to contentment, value what God values. Like we were saying, Veruca Salt had no value on anything. But we need to value what God values. It says in Philippians 3:7-8, "Whatever things were a gain to me, those things I count for as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord." Value what God values, people and his kingdom. That's the first step to contentment. Secondly, trust God with your life. Trust him. Before you were even born, he knew you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He planned it all out. He breathed life into you. And God's plan, can I just tell somebody today? God's plan includes your job. It includes your family. It includes your health. It includes all of that stuff you worry about. Trust God with your life. It's a key to contentment. Trust his plan. His plan is better than your plan for your life. Can I get an amen? His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. Trust the Creator with your life. Number three, have an attitude of gratitude. We talked about it. Write lists of gratitude. What are you thankful for? Focus on what we have rather than what we don't have. The world really struggles to focus in on what they have rather than what they don't have. Let's focus on what we have. And then we will have an attitude of gratitude. We said gratitude's a matter of perspective, right? We saw that in that story. So when we realize God has done more for us than we deserve, let's meditate on that. Fourthly, remember to rejoice. Take time to rejoice. Was it say in 1, what's that verse? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I'm looking for someone to affirm me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17, something like that. It says, rejoice always. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always, or give thanks always. Is it something? Yeah. Regardless of your circumstance, give thanks. Find time to rejoice. Make sure you make time to rejoice. And this is a good one. Number five, refuse to resent. Oh, refuse to resent. You know, I'm a bit of vulnerability and honesty here. I used to really struggle with bitterness and resentment. I had a hard life growing up, and I used to resent the fact that it was hard for me and easy for my siblings and from what I looked at everybody else. And I used to resent God and people for that. And then I got a revelation that that's doing me damage, not anyone else. And God said, throw off that, and you'll get a healthy dose of the joy of the Lord. And ever since then, when I dealt with the resentment, God has given me the joy of the Lord. My past was still my past, but I don't resent anymore. I don't have bitterness anymore. I leave that at the door because that's not my portion in Christ. Some medical practitioners even say that resentment and bitterness can be linked to physical illness. I'm not going to comment on that or not, but all I know is that it affected me emotionally and spiritually. It really did. So throw off resentment and bitterness, it says in Ephesians 4:31, if you want a text for that. Let go of all bitterness. Number six, appreciate all seasons. This is really important. Appreciate all seasons. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. We have the beautiful seasons that God ordained. Appreciate seasons in your life. Sometimes you're going to be on the mountaintop and you're going to get a vision of where God's taking you. He's going to give you the vision for where God's taking you. Then you're going to make your way down the valley. But who knows that the valley has green grass? We're going to sing that in a minute. The valley has the green grass. The mountain hasn't got any green grass for you. So you need the valleys and you need the mountains. Then you'll go back up the mountain and you'll see what God has for you next. Then you'll go back down the valley. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For his rod and staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. So appreciate the seasons. You don't always want to be on a mountaintop, I promise you. You'll get frostbite and all sorts. Your skin won't be good. Don't downplay, number seven, don't downplay disappointment. And that's the last one. Don't downplay disappointment. If you're disappointed with God, tell him. He can deal with it. He's big enough to deal with that. If you're disappointed, frustrated, go to God. He wants you to talk to him like you would talk to your earthly dad or your earthly mum or somebody close to you here on earth. Be honest. All of these, most of these psalms were honest accounts of people who were frustrated with God. Laments, we call them. But then they turned it around and said, but I have Jesus, so I have everything. I'm frustrated in my circumstance, but I have Jesus, so I have everything. Hallelujah. You are going to be disappointed at times. We are going to be disappointed. Let's not deny that. Let's take that to the foot of the cross and leave it there and check that out as well so you don't have to carry that anymore. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I have Jesus, I have everything I need. Amen? Amen. You know, and I don't know if everybody in here, we're going to sing I Shall Not Want in a minute, but I don't know if everybody in here knows Jesus as their shepherd. I don't know everybody fully, but Jesus wants to take care of your life. Jesus wants to guide your life. Jesus wants to be in your life, to be central to your life. And you can trust him with your life. He formed you. He knitted you together when you were in your mother's womb. And no matter what biological parents you had, he is a good father. He is a really, really good father, and he wants to take care of you. So in these moments, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd, I'm proud to call you my sheep, then maybe you would just in some way signal that by raising your hands. Everybody else can bow their heads. But if you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, now's the time. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can deal with today. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life. So we'll just say, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I come to you today and I recognize your shepherd status in my life. I am proud to be your sheep. I am proud to come under your care and your protection. Lord, I recognize your goodness and your mercy that follow me every day of my life. And Lord, I thank you that you paid the price for me by dying for me to take all of my wrong upon, all of my sin upon your shoulders so that I could live an abundant life and live a life eternally with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.